I trust we all are desiring to hear the Lord this morning. And you know, it's not important so much what the preacher says. It's what God says. And I want you to know that as a preacher, it's not always easy. One of the things that's certainly going to be a subplot today in the message is our own egos. And certainly it would not be wise to claim one's own humility. But I try to put into practice as much as I can with God's help, believing that really what I say is not that important. And it's certainly not important for you to hear what Vic says or what any other human preacher says. It's the real goal is to, what does God have to say? And I want you to know that at my best moments, what I want for you is that you would hear the Lord, not me. And as you listen to this sermon or any sermon, your main question should be, Lord, what are you saying to me? What am I hearing from you in your word? And you know it's from him if it comes from his word. And so everything a preacher says has to be checked by the word of God as well. And I think I've said before here, please don't believe anything just because I say it. It needs to be checked with the word of God and making sure that this is in sync with what God says in Scripture. So we come to the Word, and it's important for us to have God's help. And so we ask together now, Lord, may your Word now be our soul guide and your Spirit our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, it might be fun, as well as incriminating, to think about a question that really could be two questions. And the questions is, as we seek to answer a bigger question, simply, what do you brag about? What do you brag about? And maybe along with that, for those of you who don't brag, what would you brag about if it was okay to brag? You know, think about, I think it'd be good for you as well as for myself. And I've thought about these two questions. Well, the two questions. What do you brag about and what would you brag about if it was okay to brag or you felt free to brag? What do you brag about to yourself that you don't voice? That kind of, just reflect on that yourself. Because I think if we're honest, we're all kind of braggarts to some extent. We all like to find ways to brag, even if we can make those brags kind of look innocent. We try to be humble or appear to be humble. Oftentimes, I think what we brag about or what we would brag about, a lot of times what we have. You know, there was a line, whoever has the most toys wins, describing American culture. Sometimes guys, and I noticed that Augusta had a big car show, I think, a week ago or so. I don't know if any of you were involved with the car show in Augusta, but apparently it's a pretty neat car show. I've never been, you know, a lot of guys are really into cars. I've never been into cars, but I'm probably into one car more than I've ever been right now. And that's, see, this is a subtle way to do it. You kind of slip it. My son has a Tesla in California. And I don't know if some people, if you know about a Tesla, but Teslas are kind of the new rage in California. last year, and I don't necessarily recommend this, but last year the number one selling luxury car over Mercedes and BMW and Lexus in California was this car, the Tesla. And the Tesla is a totally electric car. And my son has one of these. It goes from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. And I love to get behind the wheel and just, if the speed limit's 45, I'm at 45. So of course, I'm not bragging, but my son has a Tesla. Anyway, how are you doing? So, you know, what you have. Another way to think about it is, what have you done? What do you do? And sometimes it's our job that we like to talk about, or travel, places we've been, education we've received. Sometimes it's in athletics. Sometimes it's in music. You know, Jeff singing about the love of the Lord is not going to be bragging about that, I'm confident. Another one that almost could be another question is, you could say it as an affirmation, who you know. We sometimes brag about who we know. You make what? Who do you know? Relationships we have. Celebrities. Again, my son lives out in Southern California, and he lives in a part of Southern California where there's movie stars all over the place, and so they love to watch for celebrities and spot celebrities and sometimes talk to celebrities, that kind of thing. But there are kind of local celebrities, there are regional celebrities, there are national celebrities, there are global celebrities. And once in a while, it's amazing to me how rare for most of us it is ever to rub shoulders with a real celebrity. It doesn't happen too often. But when it does, it can be something. And then of course, one of the great celebrities, I know one of the great celebrities, we can see her picture here. That's Charlie, our 3-month-old grandchild. You know, if you're not a braggart when you become a grandpa or a grandma, you immediately become a braggart. It just kind of happens. So, but she's not bad for 3 months, huh? That's taken, I think, on her 3-month birthday. So we have these. So oftentimes coming out of who you know comes this idea of it's who you know. So if I was really going to try to get into this bragging game, I might throw this picture up here and talk about a celebrity. Thank you, Jim. Jim's done such a great job of getting this out. I gave him a horrible picture to work from, and with almost no time to do it. But look at, he always comes through. And so I appreciate this. Now, you might be able to tell, certainly by looking at the gentleman on the right, I don't think ever by looking at the gentleman on the left, but looking at the one on the right, you might be able to tell this picture's a little bit dated. It was a while ago. This picture was taken when I was the campus pastor at Wheaton College. Billy Graham was on the board of Wheaton College. He's a graduate of Wheaton College. So this was a day when he was speaking in our chapel. We're setting up in front of the chapel. And of course, I have no recollection of this moment. But one of the things that was really fun, somebody in the college newspaper took this picture. And that the next week in the college newspaper, they ran a contest. What was Chaplain Vic saying to Billy Graham? And so they came up with all these, and I can't remember what won. But the truth of the matter is, I really don't know him. I've had a few brief encounters with him. Nothing really to brag about, and it had nothing to do with who I was. I just happened to be there running a worship service that he came to preach in. But the highlight of that day, the highlight of my relationship with Billy Graham that day was, we have a time of prayer before we come out, and in that time of prayer, Billy Graham prayed explicitly for me. And that was really cool. That was really cool. But as we've seen from the book of Revelation, we don't worship people. We worship God. So we have to be very careful in all this. But what do we brag about? What would we brag about? Who do we know? These kind of questions really set up a very important text from Scripture that I wonder how familiar you are with it. You should be very familiar, and some of you I'm sure are. But the text I want to talk about this morning is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is a marvelous text. And when you look at this text, one of the things you see is that the text begins with, "Thus saith the Lord." This text is the Word of God. So you need to understand this. This is the Word of God. It begins with, "Thus saith the Lord." And so it's a quote. All of 9, 23, and 24 is a quote from God. Thus says the Lord is the way it begins. And then you have the two verses. And then at the end it says, declares the Lord. He says it. And then at the beginning and after the quotation, declares the Lord. Now the context of the passage is Jeremiah writes at right about 600. He writes in the last decades of the 7th century BC, the 600s, and into the 500s. And it was a very, very key time in the history of Israel, in the history of Judah. If you remember, it's 597 when the Babylonians have their first big attack and conquest of Israel. And then it's in 587, 10 years later, 587 BC, when Judah is taken into what we've called the Babylonian captivity. And all that happens because of God's judgment on Israel for not following God. And through the prophets, and especially through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the most vocal prophet. There are others, but he's the most vocal prophet at this period of time in the history of Israel, trying to call them back to the one true God so that God would not judge them through Babylon. But as we know this, in the end of the story, they don't. Now, this text, all of Jeremiah occurs in this period at the end of the 7th century, the beginning of the 6th century B.C. But then when you try to, as best you can, look at the particular passages and see if you can date them, and it's hard to do. But you take the evidence that's in the text and the evidence you know about the history. We can't date this text, and I'm talking about chapter 9. Chapter 9 now, the whole chapter is a piece. And in this chapter, God and Jeremiah are calling Israel to change. They're basically saying, you're going to be judged because you're not following God. And so this is what happens. And it looks like it's very close. The leading scholar on Jeremiah dates these words of God. He says, I'm not positive, but with all the evidence, here's the thing, in December 600. So that's about 3 years before the first big defeat and 13 years before the final taking into captivity. So anywhere, somewhere around 600, somewhere getting real close, these are kind of final calls to Israel to repent. And one of the problems that is dealt with in this text is you don't know God. You put your focus in other places and on other things, and you don't know God. This idea comes up in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, in chapter 8 of Jeremiah. In chapter 4, God says through Jeremiah in verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know." They don't know God. They don't understand God. They do evil. Now in chapter 9, the bulk of chapter 9 until we get to verse 23 is an indictment of Israel. It's saying, talking about their problems, their failures, their sin. In verse 3 of chapter 9, God says, they do not know me. Okay, they don't know. That's God's indictment. And then in verse 6, it says, your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. They don't know me in verse 3 and verse 6. They refuse to know me. So a huge part of the problem for Israel is they don't know God, they don't understand God, and they refuse to know God. And because of that, they're deceived. And because of that, they do evil. Their lifestyle is messed up. And so now we come to the text. That's kind of the context of this text. And in this passage of chapter 9 that's calling Israel to repentance in light of the coming, soon coming judgment, and thinking about these two questions, what do you brag about and who do you know? Think about those. Here's what God says. And this is powerful. This should be underlined in your Bible. It's okay to underline in your Bibles. This text should be underlined. Here's what God says. First we say, thus says the Lord, and here it is, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. There are three biggies here that God says don't boast about. Don't boast about your wisdom. Don't boast about your power. Don't boast about your wealth. Those are kind of three traditional human pursuits. And back in 600 BC, Israel was pursuing human wisdom and human power and wealth over a relationship with God. That was a big part of their problem. And because they were boasting about and pursuing these other things, they didn't understand and know God, and their life was becoming messed up, evil, full of sin, and they were headed for serious judgment. It's very interesting how now, 2,600 years later, humanity seems to be very similar to humanity in 600 BC. Even religious humanity. See, this is Israel. God is speaking in Jeremiah to his people. And his people, there aren't any of them that escaped this judgment of the Babylonian defeat and captivity. The whole country, all of the Jews, are under Babylonian dominion that's coming. And God is saying, don't pursue wisdom and power and wealth as your ultimate, as your primary concern. They did it then, so often we do it today. I think that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to reflect upon what do we brag about? What would we brag about if we bragged? And who do we know? And who are we proud to know? To think about those questions, we've talked about the last several times, we've talked about developing idol detectors for false things, false gods that we worship. This is a good example of it. What do we brag about? What would we brag about if it was okay to brag? Who do we know? What God is really saying to Israel through Jeremiah is that doing all these things, even if you get wisdom and power and wealth, they will not deliver a person from the coming judgment of God. If that's what you're pursuing, if that's what you boast about, if that's what is ultimate for you, this judgment is coming upon you. And there's no way out of it. Well, that's the negative. Don't boast about those things. Then the text goes on. This should be underlined too. This is the continuation of the quote from the word from God speaking. And he says, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who acts with loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these. This is what I delight in. He says in verse 23, don't brag about this. And in verse 24, he says, brag about this. This is what you brag about. One of the things you see here in this text is a biblical understanding of knowing. Knowing in the Bible is not just knowing about someone. And we're talking about now knowing God. If we're going to boast, we should boast that we understand and know God. That's what God says through Jeremiah to the ancient Israelites, which is very important to us. But a biblical understanding of knowing, it's not just, well, I've read about it, or I know that he likes this and he doesn't like that. I know this about him and that about him. But a biblical understanding of knowing goes way back to, you can go back at least to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where there the text says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It's the same exact yada, the same exact Hebrew verb in Genesis 4, 1, that we have here in Jeremiah 9:24, and all through the Old Testament. It was a verb that could be used to describe the act of sexual intercourse, the most intimate act that two human beings can have. And to know God is a deep, personal, relational, even say intimate encounter and relationship. It's not just head knowledge. It's a personal relationship. We hear this all the time, I think, in evangelical circles, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship. That's true, but we need to understand the context of that. It really is. And last week we talked about how personal God is. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's personal. He made us persons. And to know him means to have a deep personal relationship with him. You have to understand him. Notice he says, understands and knows me. You have to know about him. You can't just enter into a relationship knowing nothing. It's important to know who he is and to understand who he is, but you can't stop with that. Understanding, knowing about God has to be added onto, or better maybe said, leads into a personal relationship with him. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Boasting is about understanding and knowing God. That's the kind of boasting that's permitted. He goes on to say that I am the Lord. Okay? That I am the Lord. Now that means I am Yahweh. There's four capital letters in Lord. I am Yahweh. And remember, Yahweh comes from the verb I am. He says here, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the special covenant God. Remember, Yahweh is the name of God that could only be used of the God of Israel. There are lots of other words, El, Elohim, Adonai in Hebrew, that could be used of the God of Israel and other gods of other Mesopotamian and ancient Near Eastern cultures. But Yahweh, only of the God of Israel. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And I'm this unique God. And I am Yahweh who acts or who exercises certain things. It's a very important little phrase in Romans, in Jeremiah 9:24. I am the Lord who exercises or who does or who acts. And the verb, see, God is not just a God who is loving. He's a God who loves. The emphasis is upon him acting these things out. And you can even, this word, asa, in Hebrew, means to do. He's a God who, he does these things. It also means makes, creates. It's one of the two main verbs in Genesis 1 for creation. So this is really saying that he's saying, I am God who does and creates these things on the earth. On the earth, right here. God does and creates on the earth love and justice and righteousness. He's not just loving and just and righteous. He is, though. He is. But what this text is saying is more than that. He is a God who exercises love and justice and righteousness. He's always acting it out. It's not just a word to describe who he is. It's the way he is, the way he acts all the time. God is a God who is acting, who is creating on the earth love and justice and righteousness. His character is always acted out in who he is. That's who he is. Now, then he identifies three main things he's always acting out. The first one, sometimes love, but it's a big word. It's in Hebrew, it's chesed. And you know agape in the New Testament. You know that agape is a special word for love. In the Old Testament, a special word in its context, every bit as rich as agape, is chesed. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love. We have this false view of God that's all over the place, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of law and he's mean, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. No, the God of the Old Testament is a God of chesed. And you find this word described of God and only God all through the Old Testament. And it's almost impossible to translate. It gets translated covenant love, steadfast love, loving kindness. When you ever see those translate that, that's this word chesed. And it's all through the Old Testament who God is. He is a loving God. It's a rich, rich word. And so understand that when we saw this last, the God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. We just understand and know him better now because he's revealed more of himself to us. He's communicated more of who he is and what he does. So we understand, while in the Old Testament, his particular name is Yahweh, now in the New Testament, his particular name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he is a God who does and creates steadfast love, loving kindness on earth. And justice. Justice means, and it's very important to God, what's fair. What's honest for all people. God is a God who is at work. There's so much unfairness in our world. There's so much injustice. And sometimes people like us don't often see that. Because most of us come from a group, not only in our country, but in the world, And I think we have to say it in many ways, by God's grace, is abundantly privileged. Abundantly blessed, maybe is a better way to say it. But there is so much oppression and injustice to people, not only in our country, but around the world. And God is a God who is against that. And he's not just against it, but he's always working to bring about fair and honest treatment for all people. And this is a big word, justice, in the Old Testament. And probably bigger than most of us put it into our value system. And then the third thing is righteousness. Righteousness. God is always trying to and working to put into practice what is right. We know, it's not so hard to understand this. We know there's so much wrong and so much evil in our world. And God stands totally against that. And he's trying to bring righteousness, good. He brings good everywhere he goes. He brings what's right, and what's right is what's good. This is who the God of the Bible is. Now notice here, verse 23, verse 24, the contrast of two triads, wisdom, power, wealth, versus love, justice, righteousness. The way of humans is the way of wisdom and power and wealth. The way of God is the way of love and justice and righteousness. And God, in a marvelous communication in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, lays this out for us very clear. And then the verse ends by saying, I delight in these. The text really says, I delight in these. God delights in something. You have to ask, what does he mean by these? And there are two answers to that. Interpreters say, well, he means one of two things. I delight in love, justice, and righteousness. Or, I delight in people who understand and know me. We can't tell from the text. The text doesn't tell us which one of those two things he's talking about. If you have to pick one, you probably would pick love, justice, and righteousness, because it's closest in the text. My personal view is God intends both things. These things covers people who understand and know him, and this triad of divine values of love and justice and righteousness. God delights in these things. See, God delights in his people. And he delights in these values of love and justice and righteousness. Now you think about this God. And you think about understanding and knowing this God. And the statement by J.I. Packer, James Packer, becomes powerful. He says, we are pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy God. This text is calling us to put God and nothing and no one else at the center of our lives. There's only one thing to boast about, and that's God. Now, isn't that, I have to say, that challenges me. Doesn't that challenge you? How many of us can really say, the only thing I want to boast about is God? God is at the center of my life. J.B. Phillips wrote a little book many years ago now. Some of you have heard of it. I guarantee it's true for every person in the sanctuary today. And the title of this book that is true for all of us is Your God is Too Small. However big it is, you're understanding God, it's not big enough. He's bigger. Martin Luther early in the Reformation got into an argument, debate with probably the most evangelical leader in the Catholic Church named Erasmus. So Luther and Erasmus are debating, and Luther would say Erasmus was a Christian. They were battling over the God. And Luther said to Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human. You've reduced God too much." We're talking now about knowing God. Knowing God. And it's amazing just to think of the fact that it is possible for you to know God. We can know God deeply and personally. This is a possibility. It was a possibility in the days of the Old Testament. It was a possibility before Jesus. That's because God is so personal, and that's because God is so gracious, and God is so initiating, and because God loves love and justice and righteousness. It calls to mind the text we looked at last week. "For through Christ, we all have our access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, with the coming of the Son and the Spirit, there are great new possibilities far beyond what the folks that Jeremiah was speaking to had. Now, we have this great access to God through Christ by the Spirit. We have access to the fellowship of the Trinity. God has invited us in to this eternal fellowship that He has had with Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always been in this deep, loving relationship with Himself. One God, three persons. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Remember, you can't understand that because you're not supposed to understand. And we talked about last week, the reason we don't understand is that we don't understand that we aren't supposed to understand. But once you understand that you're not supposed to understand, you can understand how great this God is. He's a very different kind of being than we are. He's a God who's one God, three persons, always. And He's a God who, in His very essence, every aspect of Him is love and justice and righteousness. An unfathomable being, far beyond us. This is who He is. And He's invited us in. And Jesus says, in John 17, Jesus is talking to His Father. He says, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know You," that is the Father, "this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing God. It's all about knowing God. And tying John 17:3 in with Ephesians 2:18, we have access into the life of the Trinity. God invites us in. Well, obviously, that is the conclusion. Know God. Know God. Make knowing God the primary goal. We've been talking about knowing God and worshiping God and loving God, our human response to God. Know Him. Be intentional about it. Be intentional. Don't be ignorant. See, a lot of Christians just don't realize they're supposed to know God. A lot of people don't understand they're supposed to have a deep relationship like this with God. A lot of people don't think they can. Don't be ignorant about this. The New Testament, the Bible, we look at Jeremiah and I, the Bible opens this up. Don't be ignorant about it. Don't neglect it. We can know, but we get so busy with all these other things. Sometimes we get so busy with wealth or power or wisdom. Don't neglect it. Don't forget it. Sometimes we just forget. We're humans. We're not God. God doesn't forget, but we forget that we can know God, or that God calls us to do so. And this is, dear friends, this is the reason, above all reasons, why every day you need to read the Scripture. If you want to know God, you need to hear Him on a daily basis. You get excited about knowing some human being, especially maybe in a romantic relationship. You're going to do everything you can to talk to that human being every day. Knowing God is your relational priority. Every day, hear Him speak to you in His Word. And pray. And ask Him every day. Ask God to help you to know Him more fully. Every day. And give this effort. Give this effort. So can a Christian brag? Should be able to answer that question. Can a Christian brag?
Yeah.
If we know what we're supposed to brag about. Right? The best, I think the best scholar on Jeremiah looked at this passage, and here's what he said about it. He said, one's boast must be centered in Yahweh. We've talked about it. God has to be the center of your life. And then he goes on, it is He that must excite the people. You know, you wonder, if the church of Jesus Christ got as excited about God as we do about football, or some other sport, and I'm as guilty as any on that, where would we be? Where would we be? Or if the church got as passionate about the one true God as we do about politics, where would the church be? Where would we be? Our boast has to be centered in Yahweh, and it is He that must excite the people. He about whom one is to be proudest. When we think about what do we brag about, or what would we brag about if bragging was okay, how often does God come to mind? Is God even on the list? He about whom one cannot refrain from telling our neighbor. Now, dear friends, there is the best evangelism. This is the way the gospel penetrates the community. This is the way mission is to be done. That we can't. We're so excited about God. We can't refrain from telling our neighbor about Him. Bragging about God is part of knowing and loving God. We are no better, and we have nothing up on anyone else the only thing that distinguishes you and me and Augusta First Baptist is our God. Our God. We'll give Paul the last word. He wrote in Philippians, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul agrees with all this. Know God and boast of his greatness. Just bow. Listen to God. What is God saying to you through these texts? Listen to the Lord.